Morning, everyone. It's good to be able to share God's word with you again today. Let me begin. Being an occasional speaker at Zion has several benefits. One of which is that I get to act as an occasional check, a sort of audit on how the pulpit ministry is going as I interact with our pastors. Another benefit is that being outside the regular preaching team, I get to ask questions that our regular preachers might not be comfortable asking, like, why do we celebrate Pentecost Sunday? Why do we remember the Reformation? Why are we preaching to 2 Kings? And why did it end this way? Well, today I want to begin by asking and continuing in this tradition and asking us, why are we preaching through Acts in 2024? Well, we should all recall our church theme until 2023 was loving beyond boundaries. And no other book, perhaps in the entire Bible, is more relevant to this theme than the book of Acts. As we see the early church bursting through boundary after boundary with the good news of God's love. Then, if you can remember, from June last year, we transitioned to a new team, Every Gardener a Missionary. Well, today's sermon text speaks directly to us as we see the Antioch Church faithfully responding to God, to the Holy Spirit's direction and launching its first mission into the Gentile world with the gospel. And in the course of today's message, I hope we will also see how our church has responded in the past and can continue to respond to God's great mission for us here at Zion Serangoon. Here's a quick outline of what we will cover in today's message. First, we will recall where we are and how we got here. Then we will consider first the church at Antioch, then the beginning of the first mission of Barnabas and Paul, and finally we will ask ourselves, how should we respond to God's word to us this morning? This morning, we are considering one of the most popular and most famous missionary passages in the whole Bible. It's often overused at missions conferences and at missions months to spur and to call believers into the mission field. But before we plunge headlong into the text, I want us to just take a bit of time to consider the context of the passage. Now, remember, the theme of the book of Acts is this: Jesus continues to accomplish God's mission by means of a new community of faithful believers gathered around the gospel and directed and empowered by his Spirit. This is basically what the whole book of Acts is all about. I'm sure somebody must have told you this already and highlighted this to you, right? Well, anyway, if they haven't throughout the, we are only at chapter 13, we're almost halfway through the book, but if they haven't told you yet, this is what the book of Acts is about. Jesus continues to accomplish God's mission. In the Gospel of Luke, he accomplished the mission in person, but in Acts, he ascended into heaven, and now he accomplishes God's mission by means of a new community of faithful believers gathered around the gospel and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And recall that our new church theme for this year is Every Gardener a Missionary. So if we want to know how this book applies to us directly, it might help for us to merge both themes together. And we see this: Jesus continues to accomplish God's mission by means of Zion Serangoon, BP Church, gathered around the gospel and directed and empowered by his Spirit. I want us all to say this together with me right now. Let's all repeat it together. Ready? Go. Jesus continues to accomplish God's mission by means of Zion Serangoon, BP Church, gathered around the gospel and directed and empowered by his Spirit. We will come back to this theme over and over again in the course of this passage. Seeing it this way gives us a better sense that these messages from the Acts are particularly relevant to this church at this time. Then remember also that Pastor Lawrence, in his very first message of the series on 10th September, gave us an interpretive key, a way to look at the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth," or to the end of the earth. And so the book divides like this: the Jerusalem expansion in chapters 1 to 7, Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 to 12, and the end of the earth in chapters 13 to 28. And then Pastor Yap recounted for us how the Spirit did come upon them at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in 1st October. And then Pastor Lawrence told us about the powerful preaching and the subsequent persecution of Stephen in Jerusalem in Acts 6 and 7, and that was 14th January. Then Pastor Wendell preached how the great persecution spread throughout Jerusalem and scattered the believers all abroad, and how Philip, the second of the so-called deacons of Acts 6, went north, breaching the first ancient cultural boundary to the Samaritans. That's at Acts 8, 21st January. And then Elder Tim told us about the conversion of Saul, the persecutor, the key driver of the third phase expansion in Acts 9, 4th February. Then we learned about another watershed event when Peter confidently crossed the threshold of a Gentile house and burst the ethnic and religious boundary between Jew and Gentile, Acts 10 and 11. That was on 11th and 18th February. And today we are here. We see a unique new start, the beginning of a new phase, with a new initiative, no longer the result of persecution, but with a deliberate and clear mission in mind. No longer setting off from Jerusalem, but with a new center, no longer Jerusalem, but Antioch, and with a new focus, no longer the evangelization only of the Jewish world, but of the entire world. Now let's look at today's text. And you will see that it divides neatly into two parts: the church in Antioch, verses 1 to 3, and the beginning of the first mission, verses 4 to 12. Now this is not the first time that we read about the church in Antioch. Luke actually introduces the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, and Pastor Wendell actually preached on that 2 weeks ago. This is Jerusalem here at the bottom, and this is Antakya. Antakya is up here. All right, some of you can see it, if you can see it. Antakya is the modern name for the ancient city of Antioch. Some of you may know, have read of Antakya. About a year ago, a massive earthquake went through the city, and about 50,000 people were killed. That's Antakya, that's Antioch, ancient Antioch. It is about 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem. That's about from the distance from here to Ipoh. Okay. Read the introduction to Antioch Church in Acts 11 and verses 19 to 26. Very quickly, those who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. And then Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to the word to no one but Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene from the north coast of Africa who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks too, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them turned to the Lord. And this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and he brought Saul to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the church at Antioch. Now let's get into our text for this morning. And in verse 1, we learn a little bit about who were there at Antioch. And in verses 2 and 3, we learn about what they did at Antioch. Let's look at verse 1. Now there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the friend of Herod, and Saul. Remember, this was a time long, long ago. This was the early church, long before the church had pastors and elders and deacons. At this time, the church was led by a mix of spiritually gifted men, prophets and teachers. Today, we don't have prophets or apostles anymore. We have pastors and elders. Luke lists these extraordinary men, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And many commentators like to highlight how diverse these men were, reflecting the cosmopolitan nature of the church at Antioch, a multi-ethnic and multicultural church. But actually, I am more impressed by how similar they were. Let me explain. Only two times in the book of Acts does Luke make a full list of all the men in a group, in any particular group, but only two times. In Acts chapter 6, in selecting of the first deacons, he lists all the deacons. In Acts chapter 13, listing all the leaders at the church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 6, Luke gives the criteria for his selection of these deacons. See here, he says, these were men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wise. And then when he describes Stephen, he says, Stephen is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Surprisingly, these same qualities are said of the leaders at Antioch. See how Barnabas is described in Acts chapter 11. He says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so were all the other four men. How do I know that all the other four men were just as good men, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith? Well, because they were good enough to stand between Barnabas and Saul. Okay? So these were good men, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, all of them. Okay? As I mentioned today, in our church, we don't have prophets and apostles anymore. We have pastors and elders. These two are good men, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, called and chosen by God. God has raised them for this time, just as he raised the leaders in the Antioch church for that time. We should pray for these men. Thank God for these men. God has raised these men at this particular time for a particular purpose. And oh, one practical thing you can do also, straight after this service, is go up to each of them and thank them personally, shake their hands. Thank them for responding to God's call to lead us. It is not an easy task. Okay, let's look at verses 2 and 3 and see what they did. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. Now the ESV and the NIV translates the word here as worshipping, whereas the NASB, the New King James, the Holman Christian, and the King James Version uses ministering. The original Greek word here is called latreia, which has the meaning of divine service or serving God. So I think it is better to read this as while they were ministering, while they were serving God in the church and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Notice that it's not while they were serving, they fasted. No. The active verb here is the Spirit said. So it is while they were serving and fasting, the Spirit spoke. Some commentators again say that the leaders here were seeking God's will here, waiting on God for something, and so they were praying and fasting. But there's no indication in the text that they were expecting something. They were waiting for God to answer them. Instead, these men of faith were just doing what came normally for them, serving and praying and fasting. They did not need a special reason to be praying and fasting. No. This was their normal. their natural, the usual, their regular routine. Why? Because they were fully aware that they were doing God's work, no matter how mundane or ordinary. Today in our churches, we have lost this habit and discipline of praying and fasting, focusing our minds and our hearts, casting off distractions and concentrating on what is important, God's work and prayer. For the Antioch church, serving and praying and fasting were normal, natural. They go together. Today we only pray when we have problems or challenges, difficulties, when people are gravely ill or in serious danger, when things seem insurmountable and outcomes seem bleak. And then we start praying and pleading and crying out to God. Do you wonder why there are so few people who attend prayer meetings? Maybe it's because we focus only on the sad, the hard, the distressing things. For the Antioch leaders, they prayed and fasted over everything. The good things as well as the bad things. The simple as well as the hard. The triumphs as well as the trials. The ordinary, mundane things, as well as the special and the extraordinary. They bathed, they immersed, they covered everything they did in prayer and fasting because they were very conscious that everything they did, everything that happened to them, even the normal, the mundane stuff, was part of the mission God had called them to do. Everything they did, everything that happened to them was part of the mission that God had called them to do. And then the Holy Spirit spoke. And then they really prayed and fasted because God wanted Barnabas, their lead prophet and teacher, and Saul, their young up-and-coming star. And that would leave them with just the three in between. So they really prayed and fasted. And then they laid hands on them and they commissioned them and they sent them off. They were ready and willing and prepared to send their best and their brightest. And Antioch was all the better and blessed because of it. The second part of our text also divides easily into two unequal parts. The first three verses, from verses 4 to 6, recount the campaign across Cyprus. And the last six verses from 7 to 12 tell us of the roadblock at Pathos. The first part runs at breakneck speed, like a bullet train. In verse 4, the team traveled 20 kilometers from Antioch to the port city of Seleucia. And then they sailed 230 kilometers to Cyprus. And then in verse 5, they arrived at Salamis, which is present-day Famagusta. In verse 6, they shoot straight across the island, 135 kilometers to Paphos. The second part suddenly comes to a full stop when they run up against this confidence trickster, this scoundrel by the name of Bar-Jesus. And we spend the next six verses dealing with this deceiver. I'm not even sure if this is his real name, Bar-Jesus, because Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. He may have been riding on the novelty of this new religion of the Christians, peddling all sorts of falsehoods and deceptions to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, no doubt endearing and enriching himself by the association. In today's parlance, I think he would be called a scammer. See how Luke describes his meddling in verse 8. He says, Elymas, which is also not his real name, Elymas means the magician or the wizard, he opposed the missionaries and he turned the proconsul from seeking the Lord. He did everything to block, stand exactly right in the way and block the gospel from reaching Sergius Paulus. So much so that Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, boldly looked him straight in the eye, fixed his gaze on Elymas and said, "You are not the son of Jesus, you are the son of the devil. You are the enemy of all righteousness, and you are full of deceit and villainy." And then he says, "Will you stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? Will you stop deflecting or perverting the purposes of God?" Then Paul pronounced blindness on him for a time. And Luke says, immediately a mist fell over him, fell upon his eyes. Now, the word here, again, is very interesting because it is used only once in the whole Bible. It is a technical term. Actually, it's a medical term. And it means cataract, a cloudiness, a mist covering his eyes like a cataract. But what is unusual here is that it wasn't permanent. Usually, cataracts are. Okay? But this tells us that it's not about punishing Elymas. All right? It is about saving Sergius Paulus. Right? The straight path of the Lord, the mission of God, led to the proconsul and his salvation. And Elymas was standing in the way. So Paul boldly confronted this hindrance to the mission of God, and God removed it. Notice that Paul did not shy away from the problem. He did not ignore it. He did not try to skirt around it and hope it would resolve itself. No, he was led by the Spirit to boldly confront Elymas. But neither did he take things into his own hands and devise his own plan to overcome the obstacle. He confidently faced it, and God removed it. Just as in Acts 12, God dealt decisively with Herod, remember, who killed James and imprisoned Peter. So here in Acts 13, God deals decisively with Elymas, who tried to pervert the purposes of God. And the Cyprus campaign successfully concluded with the salvation of Sergius Paulus. The straight path of the Lord leads to the salvation of souls. Now, how should we respond to God's word to us this morning? Well, I can think of three things that we should be mindful of. First, as God's people, as his new community of faithful believers here at Zion's Rangoon BP Church, we need to be fully aware of God's mission for us today. What is God's mission for Zion's Rangoon? God's mission for us does not begin with the TSR project in 2029, with the opening of the Tavistock MRT station. God has an ongoing mission for us that began long, long ago. Just look, in August 2015, our then session decided that we were ready to start a new work, a second morning service. The purpose? To cater to the needs of more persons at Zion, to be more meaningful and relevant, to provide for future church development and growth. And so on National Day, 9th August 2015, Pastor Yap, Elder Quack, and myself met with a group of young deacons and young adults, including the then Deacon Wendell and Miss April Ding, to consider this new opportunity. In October 2015, a Pro Tem 2MS committee was formed. By November 2015, we had started weekly prayer meetings at the same time and at the same place that the proposed 2MS would be held. 10 months later, on the first week of October 2016, 2MS commenced. But that wasn't the first time Zion had a second morning service. In November 1991, the HDB invited tenders for a church site at Bishan. I'm not sure if those of you who were here then remember. In January 1992, our then session decided that we would be bidding for this site and we would start a second morning service. The purpose is to minister to the needs of more people at Zion and to prepare for the possible new work and future church development. In June 1992, we began special weekly Friday night prayer meetings. And on 5th July 1992, ZMS 2 began. And in April 1994, ZMS 2 congregation moved to Zion Bishan, at Zion Bishan Bible Presbyterian Church. But this too wasn't the first time Zion had a second service. Did you know that? On 4th December 1982, some of you weren't born at that time, the then session announced plans for a second service on Sunday afternoons. The purpose? to make room for growth and development in the church, to meet the needs of more people at Zion. And so in January 1983, a pro tem committee of Elder Heng, then Deacon Lee Soon Tai, Deacon Kenneth Fung, Deaconess N.G. Tan, Pastor Stephen Tan, and Pastor Quek was formed. In February 1983, prayer meetings were started at the same time and the same place that the proposed new service would be held. And on 20th March 1982, ZES, and a new chapter in the history of Zion was opened. Do you notice the similarities between 2015, 1991, and 1982? I like to think that great men and great minds think alike. But I think it's more likely that ordinary men were being led by an extraordinary God, the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus continues to accomplish God's mission by means of Zion Serangoon BP Church, gathered around the gospel and directed and empowered by His Holy Spirit. Christopher Wright, in his book, The Mission of God, writes this. He says, the God of purpose is engaged in the mission of achieving that purpose, embracing past, present, and future, Israel and the nations, life, the universe, everything, with its center, focus, climax, and completion in Jesus Christ. Mission is not just one of the list of things that the Bible happens to talk about. Missions is what it's all about. Everything we do and everything that happens to us, past, present, and future, is part of the great mission of God for us. Our whole lives must be caught up in the mission of God. Two, as God's people here, as His new community of faithful believers at Zion Serangoon BP Church, we need to be ready and willing to give of our best and our brightest to God's mission. When the Bishan project first got off the ground, Pastor Quek and the then assistant Pastor Stephen Tan were earmarked to go over to lead in this new church. Pastor Yap stayed behind. I remember Pastor Yap saying in his last official sermon as a senior pastor that he was rather anxious and apprehensive at that time because he was afraid that he would be left with no one and no ministry here at Zion Serangoon. And yet look at us today. We are still here. We are still being used mightily by God. And Zion Serangoon is all the better and blessed because of it. Who is our best and our brightest? When the Spirit speaks, can we give up our best and our brightest? It may be our lead pastor or our most steadfast elder. It may be our most gifted ministry leader. More personally, the Spirit may call a family breadwinner, a father, a mother, a husband, wife, a beloved son or daughter to serve Him full-time in the mission field, will we be ready and willing to give of our best and brightest? It may not be a person. The Spirit may ask us to give up a portion of 3 and 5 Tavistock Avenue, or a family freehold property, or some prized possession, or a long-longed-for luxury vacation. Are we ready and willing and prepared to give of our best and our brightest to the Lord? And three, as God's people here at Zion Serangoon, as His community of faithful believers at Zion Serangoon BP Church, we must be led by the Spirit to boldly confront any hindrance to the purposes of God and to trust God to unblock them, to clear them for us. None of the initiatives that we have looked at were without roadblocks. None of them were a walk in the park. In fact, every new work that we have undertaken as a church here in Zion has been fraught with problems, challenges, heartbreaks, hindrances, setbacks, etc. What are the roadblocks, the hindrances, the obstructions in the path of God in our way today? Remember that we are not asked to boldly confront the problem and take things into our own hands. No, we are asked to identify them and confront them and then trust God to make a way for us. Thus far, I have been looking at the implications of today's text for us here at Zion Serangoon as a church. And that is appropriate because Acts is about the early church. But in the remaining time I have, I want to consider another perspective, a personal perspective, which is just as important. What is God's mission for me? What is God's mission for you, personally? I remember, this must have been nearly 20 over years ago, as a brand new deacon in church, I had several conversations with an old member at Zion. We grew up together in YF and Sunday school and in church, and he was my senior, and he was much more talented and gifted than I was, and he was very active in church those days. And I looked up to him as a mentor and a role model. But then he got married and he had children, and then he suddenly stopped serving in church altogether. I remember that I was a bit disappointed, even critical of him. He was so active in our youth. What happened to him? But then he told me his story. He had to devote all his time to raising his child and all the many challenges and heartaches he had experienced as a father I never knew. And then it dawned upon me. He wasn't living up to my expectations of him, but he was certainly fulfilling God's mission for him as a father and as a husband. Today, his son is married at Zion and is fully rooted into church life and actively serving God. This old friend accomplished God's mission for him, and now he is devoting himself to ministry at Zion. What is God's mission for you personally? I want to talk to mothers now. You may not be a full-time homemaker. That doesn't matter. What is God's mission for you as mothers? And I want to suggest to you the salvation of your children. You are in a unique position and privileged position with your children to introduce them to the gospel, to bring them to Jesus. No one else has a better opportunity and influence over your young, their young lives, not even the father. You have the singular privilege and honor to bring your little ones to Christ, to say the sinner's prayer with your child and welcome them into the kingdom of God. Do not waste it. In the children's ministry at Zion Serangoon, in Awana and Sunday school, some 6 to 7 years ago, we discussed this very thing. We asked, if God gives our teachers and our leaders the privilege to lead a little one to Christ, should we, one, defer to our Christian parents, or should we grasp the opportunity straight away and then tell the parents later? And we decided that we would grasp the opportunity straight away and then tell the parents later. So there is a race on in Zion Serangoon for the souls of your children. Do not lose out to our Sunday school teachers and our Awana teachers, leaders. What is God's mission for you? Personally, I want to talk to seniors now. When you came into church this morning, do you know how much weight you are carrying with you? I'm not talking about physical weight. You have a monumental mass of the treasury of the experience of God's goodness in your long life. It is more precious than gold. You have lived so long under the grace and the goodness of God. You have so many personal experiences to share, testimonies of his faithfulness, answered prayers, minor and major miracles in your life, life lessons learned, saints and angels who have touched and blessed you. You cannot take this treasure with you to heaven. You need to spread it around, distribute it to all you meet until you have given it all away. You may not be able to do any heavy lifting anymore, but you can be a mentor. You can be an encourager. You can be a coach. You can be a friend. Share the riches of your experience of God's grace. Mentoring doesn't only mean one-to-one. I think of Mr. Lok and Elder Victor Wee. and Eugene Bay, who meet every week on a Monday morning at a coffee shop along Serangoon Garden Way to sing hymns and to pray. You don't have to teach them about 3-to-1 groups. They are doing it and encouraging one another and encouraging those around them. Be like that to someone today. What is God's mission for you personally? I want to talk to students now. You spend all your time in school, and you have to. There's CCA, then there's enrichment classes, tuition, music classes, swimming lessons, project work meetings, etc. and etc. I say to you, go for all your classes. Go purposefully. Go cheerfully. Go willingly. And as you go, you never know who you will meet, whom you can befriend, and whom you can invite to Sunday school and YF and church, right? What is God's mission for you personally? Find some time after church to think about this question for yourself. And you know, when God reveals to you what he wants you to do for him, and you begin to try to accomplish God's mission for you, then you will find that all of us, as a church, as Zion Serangoon, together will become Tavistock ready. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? As all our eyes are closed and as our heads are bowed, let's consider a while. What is God's mission for you? What is God calling you to do today? Are you fully aware of God's mission for us today? God's mission for us personally, as well as a church? Are we ready and willing and prepared to give God our best and our brightest to accomplish his mission? Are we prepared to face any obstacle, any hindrance, challenges, confidently in his spirit and trust God to make a way for us? Dear Lord God, you have been faithfully guiding us, encouraging us, empowering us by your Spirit to follow and obey you in our personal lives and in the life of this church. Oh Lord, we ask you to continue to do so even as we face the next great task you have set before us to become Tavistock ready. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.